Good morning. Well, I was asked to speak on a story today that at least part of it I don't like. So when I get to that part of the story, I'm going to tell you about how it I don't like it. God spoke to me in the preparing of this message, in as he often does. The Word of God is something that is just amazing. After all, it is God's Word. And when you prepare a message to speak, oftentimes God actually has something to say to you as you're preparing it. And so he did that with me as I prepared this message. The story is a story, and then there's a story within a story. And that makes it quite interesting. So we're going to read it, first of all, together. And that is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And Luke 7 and 36 is on page 864 in your pew Bibles. Now, I'm actually reading it from a slightly different translation. As most of you know, the New Testament was actually written in Greek. So what we read in English are translations of the Bible, and the one that you have in your pew is slightly different than what I'm going to be reading, but I think you can follow along just fine. So page 864, you'll find in verse 36 of Luke 7 that it says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner.' Then Jesus answered his thoughts, 'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.' 'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story." So here's the story within the story. "A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver, or about $40,000 as best I can figure it out, to one, and about 50 pieces, or $4,000, to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. She has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a verse that somehow provides the key to this story. So I'll just tell you what that verse is. It says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So what is this message? Let's try to figure it out together. This story takes place in a town called Capernaum, as far as we can tell. And we know exactly where that is. If you actually look at this map, the up to the north, right by the Sea of Galilee, is a place called Capernaum. The meaning of the town may well reflect back on the prophet Nahum, as maybe where he, in fact, lived. It was a city without walls. It was full of synagogues and pagan temples. It was a mixture of Judaism and pagan worship, all kind of brought together. We can actually even know something of the... We tend to think that these, that back in this time, this is about 2,000 years ago, that things were so radically different to how we live today. But if you notice that picture, you can see the pretty lady in that picture. That is my wife. And that is Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was actually during the... excavated remains of Ephesus back in the first century and lots of years surrounding the first century. But Katie and I were amazed when we went there to see that people actually didn't live a whole lot differently than we live. If you actually look on the right-hand side of the street, there were a whole bunch of row houses, just like what we might have on one of our streets. There were sidewalks. And if you notice, this is actually an intersection. This is the crosswalk. And why are the stones up high? Well, if you can picture back in those days with horses and buggies, there would be a lot of stuff that you wouldn't want to step in on the street. And so you actually stepped across on those kinds of stones. What's even very interesting is if you were a buggy driver back in that day, you had to be really good at driving your buggy so that the wheels went between those stones. It would be very painful to the occupants and potentially to your buggy if you missed and hit one of those stones as you were rolling along. But the setting that we have at this time period is it was quite culturally progressive. It was quite civilized. And the home in which this story takes place, from what we can understand of the culture, actually is quite a regular kind of modern sort of home. And it's in that place right there called Capernaum. Now, this picture probably doesn't actually portray it the best, because as from what we can tell, the way folks ate back then, it would be quite a public invitation, and that other people could come into this kind of public part of the Pharisee's house. There would be a table with a whole lot of food on it, and people would actually lie on their stomachs, their feet out behind them, and they would be sort of laying up at the table or reclining at the table. And so it was quite possible for this woman to come up behind Jesus and start to wash his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. So you kind of get the setting that way. In our story, Jesus is the master storyteller. Katie and I just had the privilege of listening to a fellow that has been a missionary to Arabic folks over in Lebanon and other areas of the Middle East for many years. And he, in wanting to be able to be instantly ready to share the message, he memorized all the stories that Jesus told. Because he basically said, Jesus is the master teacher. He's the master storyteller. So I should have in my repertoire, I should have those stories. And then I can pull one out when the setting is right. So this is one of Jesus's, an event that happens, which in itself is a story. And then Jesus tucks a story into the middle of it. So let's look at the three main characters here. We have Simon. He is a skeptic. We have this woman who is a woman who was probably a prostitute in the city, as best we can tell. And then we have the Lord Jesus. And remember, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we actually have God in the person of the Lord Jesus right here in this story. And that's really, really important for us to get our heads around, because then as Jesus teaches, we are understanding, as he responds, as he talks, we are hearing what God thinks and how God responds. In John 14, John's Gospel chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father. Show us God the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus says to him, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." So he also conveyed there that as we listen to the words of Jesus and as we watch how he reacts to a situation, we are hearing how God, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the God himself, how he thinks. So let's watch this. So one of the Pharisees asks Jesus to have dinner with him. Who are these Pharisees? Well, there was about 6,000 of them back then. They knew the law. They knew that back part of your Bible, where you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, lots of the prophets, Psalms. They had all those things. They even had Proverbs, and we'll get to that. They knew those, but they also had lots of other traditions, and they considered themselves to be guardians of the law. They called themselves the separated ones, or the Pharisees. This particular fella was trying to figure Jesus out. He acknowledged that he was a teacher, as we'll see by how he addresses Jesus, and he was pondering whether, maybe, he was a prophet. So he invites Jesus over to his house. The other character is this certain immoral woman from that city. She hears that Jesus is eating there, and so she comes. Notice that Jesus moved into this setting without hesitation, and he actually quite enjoyed and often found himself in settings like this. He was in the same place with the Pharisee and with this woman. By the way, for those of you that kind of study your Bibles, this is not, we don't think this is the same story as the one with Mary just before the crucifixion. This one we think is actually much earlier in Jesus' ministry, and this woman is not named. We don't think it's Mary. We ask ourselves, why was she so attracted to Jesus? And why was she so bold to actually come right into this home? She would have been despised. She would have been certainly one that a Pharisee wouldn't normally want to be seen with. And in fact, back in Proverbs, if you read Proverbs 5, 6, 7, you would see that this Pharisee would know that you're supposed to stay far away from this type of individual. So from a law standpoint, he just applied it and would have felt very uncomfortable there. In fact, he was amazed that Jesus was prepared to actually chat with this woman. But in fact, both these people have a story to their lives. And oftentimes when Jesus gives us a story, he gives us two characters. And as you and I read the story, we find we're kind of like one and we're kind of like the other. It's a way Jesus teaches. So in this case, we have the one who is the one who wants to go exactly by the law. Totally blind to the inconsistencies in his own life, as he considers himself to be a very upright, law-abiding citizen. And on the other side, we have this woman who lives a lifestyle that is obviously not in accordance with God's standards. Now, if we were to trace the story of this woman's life, we would find that the quickness in judging starts to drop. We would find as we trace this woman's life that her upbringing was probably anything but ideal. Oftentimes, in the story of women who end up in the sex trade, we find that they've in fact been abused or been highly neglected or been somehow molested in their early years. We know that a very high percentage of the women in our society today are molested before they reach 16. This woman may well have been one of those. Or she may have simply made bad choices as she went along in her life. She may well have found that her husband was highly abusive and she ended up having to leave him. And then finding that there is no way for her to care for herself or to provide for herself, she ends up in a life of prostitution. We don't know the story of her life, but what we know is each one has a story. Now, all the religions in the world would have something to say about this setting. And each one of them would give accolades to the Pharisee and would condemn the woman. Name the religion, they're all going to have the same basic conclusion. God likes the Pharisee. God doesn't like the woman. God will accept the Pharisee. God will not accept the woman. We even know the Pharisee's name, Simon. We don't even know the woman's name. Verse 38. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Here, my friends, is where the story takes a dramatic change. She loved him. Jesus had broken through to her closed heart, and she responded with radical worship, with a radical acknowledgement, with a demonstration that she loved him and appreciated his message. She had found acceptance in this one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I want to stop here and make sure we're really, really clear. Sometimes you get this perception in Christianity that God is out to condemn and that somehow Jesus comes in and changes his mind or makes it so that God doesn't do what God wanted to do, which is condemn. That is not the message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is the heart of God shown. And this woman, with all of her sin, with all of her need, with all of her brokenness, she recognized who God was. What Katie and I have seen in the ministry in Youth for Christ, where we spend most of our time, is an amazing thing that is shown over and over again in the New Testament stories. Moral brokenness does not limit your spiritual capacity. The brokenness of your journey, the difficulties in your life, the poor choices, the sin record that you have, does not limit your capacity to enter into and understand the things of God. If you look in John 4, you find that a woman there that has had five husbands and is now living common law meets Jesus, and Jesus expounds to her some of his deepest theological teachings that you'll find anywhere in his public life and ministry. He knew her capacity. He knew what the Spirit of God was doing in her heart, and he taught. So here, this woman has a spiritual capacity that the Pharisee doesn't have. He had an understanding of the heart of God. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." The Pharisee now concludes that he must not be a prophet. See, what's amazing is we can be totally blind. In the very face of the message of God, we can be blind to it, and we can think that it's about law. It's about doing. It's about me gaining my acceptance before God. And so I want to ask you here. Some of you have been coming to this church for many, many years. Some of you are new here, but have been going to other churches for many years. If you were to die tonight, and in the way we express it, St. Peter was to meet you at the door of heaven, and he was to say to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would your answer be? You see, the Pharisee would say, "I've tithed, I've obeyed the law as best I can, I've preached it, I've even made more laws. And the woman would say, "Because Jesus died for me." That's the difference. And this Pharisee, face to face with the living God, he still couldn't understand it. And so he says, he must not be a prophet. Otherwise he would know what kind of woman this is. Jesus knows his thoughts. And so he says, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. At least he did this. He gave Jesus permission to speak into your life. I trust that you and I also do that, that we allow Jesus to actually speak into our lives. We can be way off, and sometimes Jesus needs to tell us a story to correct our thinking. So Jesus told him this story. A man loans money to two people, $40,000 to one and $4,000 to the other. Neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon's a pretty logical guy. He says, "I suppose the one to whom he canceled the larger debt." Was Simon less of a sinner than the woman? Jesus is the master teacher, and he takes up Simon where he is. Simon thought he was less of a sinner. So Jesus takes him up right there. It's amazing. You and I need to allow Jesus to speak into our lives and to recognize he understands what we're thinking. He understands exactly where we are. He understands exactly where we're struggling. Sometimes we get struggling over things and we fight with them. We don't even want to talk about them. But with Jesus, he knows our thoughts. He can read our hearts, and he takes us up and he responds and teaches right where we are. Jesus replies, "That's right." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your house, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. She has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So religion would bring cold rules and a judgmental attitude. But salvation is by grace. And this woman expresses her thankfulness for the salvation that she has received in how she expresses her love. Her faith is what saved her. It was shown by her love. I hope we're really, really, really clear on that. This woman did not do what she did in order to gain acceptance by the Lord Jesus. She did what she did to show her acceptance, to show her love, her appreciation of Christ's love. Now, what's the part of the story that I don't like? This was a ridiculous thing for her to do. In my life, I'm one of those guys that thinks before I do something. Katie likes to tease me and tell me that the only time she saw me throw something in the house was when I was putting up a curtain rod one time and I kept dropping the screws. But she says, even so, I looked before I threw the screwdriver. I measure stuff. I keep track of things. I look at the expenses. I study stuff before I buy a new car or before whatever. I read the consumer reports. I like to do things logically. This was a total waste. It was an extravagant demonstration of her love. And as I pondered this, it took me to the cross. Because I felt the Lord was saying to me, Dave, look at the cross for where I extravagantly gave. Without measure, without limit, in total abandonment of everything, I laid down my life. And this got me to the core. As I meditated on this, it gave me goosebumps. I realized, yes, Lord, that's what it is. That's why you can say to a woman who has lived a life of sin, you can say to her, you're free. Your sins are forgiven. Because at the cross, you made no limits. There were no boundaries. You took away the written charge against us. You took it out of the way, nailing it to your cross. So my brothers and sisters, you've got to hear this. You've got to make sure it's crystal clear. Every written charge against you, whether it is a life lived in legality as this Pharisee, whether it is a life lived in sin, blatant, open sin as this woman, or if it is some other combination as it usually is, some legality and some hidden sin, some judging and some wild living. Usually we have some of both in what Jesus portrays. But at the cross, Jesus took it all and he bore the sins, all of our sins. So that he could say now with victory, he could say to this woman, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. And now the challenge to us is to recognize no man would ever have told this story. No man would ever have painted a religion like this. This is a message from God's heart to your heart, told by Jesus himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting men's sins against them. And so God now invites you to become his child, to accept simply by faith what Jesus did for you on the cross. It is 100% by faith. It is all based on what Jesus did. You and I can't add 1%. We can't even provide the card for the gift. And it's not a group gift. Jesus paid the price. Jesus was extravagant in his love. And he now offers to you and I a full and free salvation. When you and I come into the family of God, now here's the challenge for you and I in our lives. We love because he first loved us. And this is the part, I'm happy to accept the extravagant gift of God. I am happy, and I can tell you that by faith in my heart, I have received the free gift from the Lord Jesus. I acknowledge that my sins were all put on Calvary's cross, that he bore the punishment for them, and that I am free, and I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. But now when it comes to my life, I want things to be logical before I give. I want things to make sense. I want things to be in order. I want things to be calculated. And Jesus says to me, I want you to give like I give. He challenges us throughout his word to be carriers and to demonstrate the love that we have been shown in the same measure. We love because he first loved us. We are going to come to the table of the Lord Jesus. Just as they invited Jesus to this table, Jesus invites us to his table. When we come to the table, we come not because we are worthy, not because we have the legal right to be here, but because of his invitation. When we take the bread and the wine together, we answer to the Lord's request, his invitation, when he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this bread with you. And he told us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death until he come. So in the bread and the wine, he takes us back to the cross. He takes us back to that extravagant love. And as you and I take a piece of bread, we recognize in doing so that his body was broken to pay the price for all of our sins. When we take that cup of wine or grape juice and we drink it, we do so recognizing that his blood was shed to take away our sins. So let's come to the table this morning with an extravagant sense of his love for us. Let's come to the table recognizing that he paid a price that has no limits. And if you have held back because you believe there is some darkness in your life that is too great for the Lord Jesus to cleanse, hear his words to this woman today, and your sins, which are many, are forgiven. If you have come feeling you have a legal right, set it aside. Legality will never connect you with the heart of God. Legality will make you miss it altogether. The very Son of God was in Simon's house, and because of his legal views, he didn't even wash the Lord's feet. He didn't even anoint his head with oil. He gave none of the customary greetings. He didn't know who was there. If you come recognizing your need of a Savior, then you come and worship as that woman did so long ago. So let's give thanks for the bread now. And this is for all those who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you don't, if you haven't come to that point yet in your life, just pass the bread and the wine on by. We would appreciate that. This is a meal that Jesus invites each of those that know him and love him to take and to eat together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for sending him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus' life here, he so demonstrated your heart. We thank you that in the story that we've read together, that we see your heart revealed. And Father, now as we take this bread and pass it to each other, we do so recognizing that Jesus died for me. Recognizing that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, so that we could go free. Father, help us to understand your extravagant love, and then help us, Father, to demonstrate that in a lost and broken world. Help us to demonstrate it in how we live our lives. Help us to demonstrate it, Father, to each other. We thank you. We lift up the Lord Jesus in praise and worship as we take this bread together. We do so in his most worthy name. Amen.